Well, I'm glad you're ready to study with me again in 1 Timothy. You have your Bible handy. Open it to chapter 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 5. Remember that the theme of this epistle is the importance of the Word of God, of keeping things right in a spiritual and scriptural way, the importance of sound doctrine. And you can't have a good conscience without sound doctrine. He connects the two together here often in this epistle. Now, chapter 5 takes up the right treatment, the way we should treat certain people. In verse 1, older men and younger men. In verse 2, older women and younger women. And then the problem of what to do about the widows, how to care for the poor, and then the way that we ought to honor those who are helpers in the Lord's things, the elders who teach the word and who help us in spiritual things, and then how to deal with sin, our attitude towards sin and towards strangers, that we might not be mixed up with anything that's wrong that they bring in. And then he says something about our health, and finally, the last two verses have to do with this age-old problem of sin. In the early church, things were much simpler than you find them in the organizations around us today. And among other things, they had a very simple way of handling the finances. There was never any drive for funds, but Christians who appreciated how much God had given to them were glad for the privilege of giving to God and giving to help the poor, and giving to help those who needed it in any way. We've gone a long ways from the simplicity of the New Testament. We need to get back to it. Now, he tells us here how we should act toward other people. I don't know whether you've been conscious of this failure in yourself or not, but one of the great problems in the world today is that what we call man's inhumanity to man. What has happened to the human race? Why do we have war? Why do we have hatred and bitterness when God made man to be what he ought to be? Well, in the Garden of Eden, sin came in, and when Adam sinned against the Lord and fell, his children were born with his nature. And the first boy born into this world hated his own brother and murdered him. And we're told in Titus, the epistle to Titus, that the world is hateful and hating one another. Now, this is the very opposite of God. God is love. God's attitude toward people is that of loving kindness. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. It's those who reject his Savior that must go there. God wants all to be saved. And God, when he saves a person, puts his own nature into them so that that person no longer has the same attitude toward others. So as Christians, we're members of a family. And we should treat older men, older women, and younger women, as he outlines for us in the beginning of chapter 5. And then we should be careful about those who are poor. He talks about widows that are widows indeed, that is, who have no one to supply their needs, who are dependent upon God. They didn't have the widespread schemes for social welfare in those days that we have now, and a widow was a desolate, helpless person. God cares about helpless, desolate people. God pitied all of us when we were helpless as far as he was concerned. We're told when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he wants us to be careful and helpful to those who have special needs. Then he tells us that we ought to take care of those who are supplying us with spiritual things, too. Those who are elders, older brethren, who are leading the people of God. The word rule in verse 17 is literally lead. They're not rulers in the sense of being bosses, but they're leading the people of God. Now he said, let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. If a person teaches you and helps you spiritually, and he has any need at all of money and of help in a temporal way, you have a responsibility toward him. And then he talks about the Old Testament law that you should not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. The thrashing was done by oxen going round and round, walking over it and dragging a kind of a heavy thing to thrash out the grain. And don't put a muzzle on the ox. He's worthy of a mouthful of grain once in a while. And so he says the labor is worthy of his reward. Now, this does not mean a salary. God never intended that those who preach the gospel should be paid so much for so much. That's a rather low way of looking at this thing. What he's talking about here is seeing that they have what they need. And for 30 years, 31 years now, I have had the privilege of serving the Lord without having an income on which I could depend at all, and yet seeing God supply it in the most marvelous way by laying it on the hearts of his people to see that I have what I need. And I've been able to pass it on to others. God is good, and his people who are exercised about this will see that those who are teaching the word have what they need. It won't be necessary to beg. You'll hear no begging on this program, and when I mention these things, I merely do it to teach what the word of God says. The word that's used for hire in the Bible in connection with preachers is the word for the Roman soldier's rations. That's all he got. He got his rations. And that's all we ought to want. And we can wait for the end of the campaign for our reward. You see, the trouble was that there was a lack of faith on the part of some, and therefore there was a lack of faithfulness. When people have really believed God, then they want to obey his word. When you have received God's gift, then you want to give. Do you know what God's gift is? He says in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have you taken God's great gift? Remember, it's not a barter, not a bargain. It's a gift. You can't do one thing to earn it or to pay for it. You have to receive God's gift. I received that gift on the last day of the year, 1911. And I thank God for it. Since that time, I've been trying to show my thankfulness, my appreciation, but it was a free gift with no strings attached. At the close of this chapter, he has some wonderful things to say about what's done about sin. In verse 24, he says, some men's sins are open beforehand. Now, that's the word that means manifest. They're exposed. Not necessarily exposed to our fellow human beings, but exposed to God. Were you ever honest in God's presence, honest enough to just get down before him and say, oh God, I'm a sinner, and not qualified in any way, not excuse yourself in any way, just say, Lord, I've sinned and I deserve to be lost. If I get what's coming to me, I'll never see heaven and never see thy face in peace. The man who prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner, was really saying, God, look upon the mercy seat. God, think about the blood that was put on the mercy seat. And that's all I can plead. That's all you can plead. I can't come to God and say, oh, God, I'm a sinner, but I'm a nice, honest sinner. Or I'm sure trying to do the best I can. No, all I can do is admit that I am a sinner. Now, what happens then? Some men's sins are open beforehand, going on to judgment. Are sins already judged? Why, certainly. When God judged the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, he judged my sins. Because he said very plainly in the 53rd of Isaiah, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. My sins were placed on the Lord Jesus when he suffered on the cross. Were yours? Have you taken him as your substitute and your Savior and thank God for him? Well, if you haven't, then you're in the last part of verse 24. I want you to find out where you belong, on which side of this semicolon. The last part says, and some men they follow after. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to die and have your sins follow you to the judgment of the great white throne. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have unrolled before your eyes many of those sins that you've forgotten, as well as those you remember, that whole black list of your actions? Wouldn't it be terrible to face those sins in the presence of a holy God? You don't need to. The Lord Jesus took them, took your place, and is willing to take them away. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, God does wash them away. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. My, it's a wonderful thing to be relieved of all that guilt. But then in verse 25, he talks about the good works of some. Now, you and I who have trusted Christ for our Savior have an opportunity to do something for the Lord. Some of these things are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. The time is coming when the Lord is going to bring out into the light everything that you've done because you love the Lord. Now, this is not for salvation. This is the good works of those who have received Christ as Savior. He says in Ephesians 2, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So you and I ought to live in a way that will show people our good works, because we have been saved by grace.